Thank you so much for coming tonight. Well, let's pray before we start. Lord Jesus, you're very good to us. We love you, and we're grateful for the chance to be together. Father, would you take the time that we spend in your word and bless it, make it fruitful, make it useful. Lord, I pray that it would be practical and good, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Also, that you would move in our hearts, Lord. We'd like to ask that too. Amen. By show of hands, quick like a bunny rabbit, how many of you knew that I would speak this evening? You knew I was going to speak this evening. Oh, that's so good. It's so good because you knew and you came anyway. So I'm like, that's so nice. You know that speaking to children is many times easier than speaking to grown-ups. Not because kids think differently than grown-ups, but because grown-ups will lie to you. If a kid is sitting in the audience and thinks that you stink, the kid will say, "Are we done yet?" Or, "I've heard this one before." Both of which have happened to me here. One of your children said that to me. Grown-ups, on the other hand, if they think that you stink, will not say anything. They will just quietly, in the back of their head, "This guy stinks." And that's the worst. So, if you think that I stink, you should just say it, and it will be so much better for me in the long run. In the West, and by in the West, I mean the Western Hemisphere, this is the way we are supposed to do it. I should tell you what I'm going to say, I should say what I'm going to say, and then I should tell you what I said to you. And that's what we are accustomed to. That's what we want to happen. And so in an effort to be accommodating, I'm going to draw a picture, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit of explanation, and then I'm going to read a piece of scripture, and then I'm going to tell you a story or two, and then I'm going to tell you why you care about it. And that's the big part, why we care. Because anybody can say anything, but the meat of it is, why are you telling me this? Now, I am aware, in the olden days, I went to Northwest Bible Baptist Church. It's in the suburbs of Chicago. The pastor is from Louisiana, and he is stand behind the pulpit, choir behind him, lots of all of the things that you would expect from a Baptist preacher in Louisiana. Literal, actual Bible thumping, hand raising, hollering, pointing, red face, and this is the preaching on which I cut my teeth. And so I was like, okay, that's what I expect. I'm accustomed to that. And then periodically, he would get some guest speaker in there. And I was like, what are you doing? Not because the guy was necessarily bad, but it just wasn't the guy that I was accustomed to. And so it would take you a minute. You're like, ugh, this guy's doing everything wrong. I am looking for a certain thing, and this person is not delivering it. So, I understand that this is a common phenomenon. So I anticipate that I am not Pastor Dave. I am not even close to Pastor Dave, either in quality or quantity. And so you will have to just bear with me, adjust to some stylistic differences, and then at the end you can tell me if it was better or worse, in addition to being different. So just hang tough through that, all right? All right, picture time. Are you ready? Once upon a time, there was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I would like you to also not be distracted by that. I thought about just a whiteboard because nobody thinks twice about a whiteboard. It's real boring. It just sits there. But it's also not very big. And I want you to be able to see this with me. Right on? Okay, so don't be distracted by that, and I will try not to be distracting with it. Once upon a time, there were the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father was red, and the Son was green, and the Holy Spirit was light blue. And it worked in a certain way. The Father was perfectly in tune with the Holy Spirit. So he was like this. He was also perfectly in tune with the Son. And the Son was perfectly in tune with the Father. And the Son was perfectly in tune with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was automatic, perfectly in tune with both the Father and the Son. And so the three of them worked together. They were simultaneously all the same guy and three, you don't want to say different, distinct guys, people, persons, all there in the same place. Because they were distinct from one another, they were able to have communion with one another. I cannot really literally commune with myself. I can sit and think, I can be by myself, but I cannot commune with myself unless I'm crazy. God can do that. He has the benefit of being three persons all at the same time. Now, he was before everything. No planets past that. No suns past that. No galaxies. In the Milky Way, there's billions of stars, and the Milky Way galaxy is only one of billions upon billions of galaxies in the universe that we can see. So get past all of that. Outside all of that, outside of time, outside of everything, God, these three people, before all those things were, they were there. And they were like, well, words that the Bible uses. Glory. Glory is, that's awesome. You know? Cheering. Imagine I was cheering really loud. Glory. Like, it's so amazing. You can't even believe it. It was love, and love like warm and affectionate, like your mom and your dad and your grandmother and your best friend and your boyfriend and your all of that, all of those, all rolled in. Like, whew. So it was glory, the best, most amazing thing, and it was love, the most wonderfulest kind you've ever seen, and it was intimacy, and it was creativity. It was intellect, brains like you can't imagine, because of course it was the brains that imagined all the things we were going to imagine. And it was all of that, all sort of going around and around and around with itself and on itself. And he could not help himself. He has to spill out of that. Now watch me. Stay with me. The only thing better than having something awesome is having something awesome with your pal. So I asked my son if I could mention him. Elijah plays a video game called Terraria, whatever, it's a video game. But you can get online and get your pal to play with you. Your pal can be in another house, in another place. And you're just like, he'll call him up, be like, hey, you want to play? Oh, yeah, that's great. So they'll get on. Now they're distant, but they can talk to each other. And they're just like, dude, seriously, did you see that? Yeah, no joke, for real. Look at this gun. Yeah, hold right on. Did you see my sword? You know? And it's all the things that I think are awesome, but now you think they're awesome too. So we're like, oh man, it's totally, we're being awesome together. Like, it's totally together awesome, which makes it better. Now, God does not need me and you. However, what's the only thing that can make it better? All the stuff that he has all of this. The only thing that could make it better is if he had his pals with him. If he could be like, man, this is great. And we would be like, oh, yeah, you're right. That is totally, whew, this is great. It's great. It's great. Being great together. All right, stay with me. Adam and Eve. Tell me, I have a canned question. I wrote it out because I wanted to word it very carefully. Think and raise your hand with a good answer. In what way does their relationship, in what way does the creation resemble, or is there a parallel to the Creator? All right, think about that for a second. In Genesis, God says, in the image of God created he them. So, God's like, I am three, we're together, it's awesome. I am going to, because I can't help myself, spill over with awesomeness. And I am creating something that is in my image. So, in what respect? How? How were Adam and Eve? How did that parallel, John? Okay, right on. Good, good, good. Body, soul, and spirit. So, three. Body, soul, spirit. What else? That's good. Emotional. God is all about some emotion. What else? How about this? Oh, please, Lewis. Ah, bingo. Pow. So, here's Adam and Eve, and they share. Adam knew his wife. So there is an intimacy there. There's a connectedness. So how about that? All right, we'll call that intimacy. How else? This is the one I always used to say. I was like, oh, that means we're creative. And right on. But as I did this whole thing, I'm like, ooh, there's even more. There's crazier stuff than that. How about this? How about their intimacy with God? So look, they're intimate with one another, like Adam, Eve, husband, wife. We know ourselves. We know each other on a level that no one else knows us. But also, the two of us are simultaneously in a relationship with God. So it's two, it's three, like that. What about this? Oh, go ahead. That's good. Authority. Let me read you a quick verse. Are you ready for this? Genesis chapter 1. And you can turn there if you like, but don't feel obligated to. 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that liveth and moveth upon the earth. Whew. So check this. God also said, look, I am the source of life. I make everything keep going. So watch. This is what I want you to do, little images of God. I would like you to now multiply and replenish the earth. I want you to have dominion over it the way that I do, but also you're not just keeping it under your thumb, but you're also, you should be building this thing and making something more out of it. I expect you to be spilling over, bubbling over with creativity and awesome, just the way I am. How about Christ and the church? So here's Messiah. Here is us, a collective, and we are intimate in a way that everybody ain't. So there's another parallel. There's the Holy Spirit. The triune God is intimate with one another, and Jesus Christ, we are like his bride. So there's a husband-wife thing going on between creator and creation as well, right? All right. Everybody worships. Everybody. every man, woman, and child worships all the time. Every human being is constantly worshiping. God is always pouring out. Because he can't help himself. This is what I am. I am overflowing with what I am. I made you image of God. Look at this. He said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are always, all the time, automatically overflowing with intimate awesome with one another. What I would like from you, Adam and Eve, is for you also to be constantly overflowing with awesome with me. So there's Adam and Eve and the Holy Spirit. There's Adam and Eve and the Father. There's Adam and Eve and the Son. They didn't know him yet. But here's all of this. He's like, I want this thing that I have in me, with me, I want to have that with you as well. With the fall, what happened to worship? Quick, somebody raise your hand. Joe. There was no worship because they hid. Chris? Self-focused. Anybody else? Yeah. Go ahead. They did find out they were naked. I maintain, watch this, I maintain that worship did not stop with the fall. We, image of God, must overflow all the time because this is the way God is. However, well, hold that thought. People continue to pour their emotions, their energy, their every, all of what they have into something. Somebody tell me, some brave soul, before you were a believer, into what did you pour yourself? Into worldly things, Michael? Alcohol? Oh, man, that's my parents. Education. What else? Yourself. What does that mean? Oh, hang on. Oh, looking for love. Just everybody raise your hand. Relationships. Before I was saved, I'm like, oh, I wish I had a girlfriend. Girl's like, oh, if only I had a boyfriend. And they have a boyfriend. They're like, oh, this is it. This is the thing. They're pouring themselves into it. Your job. You're chasing a buck. Amy. Oh, yeah. Church kids. I'm totally chasing being a good guy. I'm pouring myself into that. Not a lost guy. Good. All right. Now I'm going to read to you real quick. I want to read you, can you hear all right? I want to read you all of John 17. It won't take very long because I'm a fast reader. Got it? This is the best thing in the world. If you ever get a chance and you just want to read something for a while, read 14, 15, 16, 17 of John. That is the best. Whatever. That's the most fabulous thing in the world. He's going to talk a little bit in circles here, and that's okay, because I'm going to bring it back to what we were just saying. Are you ready? These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He just got done having the Last Supper. They're getting ready to go out. He's praying for them. This is the last time he's praying with his disciples. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I made you look good on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested my name, or thy name, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, because they're yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This is my favorite part. Neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for these 12 guys here with me, 11. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Lord, I'm not just praying for these 11 guys who happen to sit here with me. I'm also praying for Cheryl and Mark Dorpal and Shannon and Rod and Jeff. All of those people who will be sitting, because he's God, in his mind's eye, he's looking ahead and he sees us sitting here. And he says, I'm praying for them that are about to, just in a couple of years from now, they're going to believe on me because of what these guys are talking about. So that they all may be one, just the same way you, Father, are in me, and I, simultaneously, am in you, so that they also may be one in us. Why? Why ever would we want all that? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given to me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before any of this business even got started, we were in love. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare, so that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So look, here is this whole big, crazy, circular thing. Oh, hold on to it. Brave New World, if you have read Brave New World, raise your hand. Well, Aldous Huxley, he posits a world in the future, a utopia where through eugenics and genetics, we condition people and breed them for specific jobs, people who have ugly hot jobs. We breed them to withstand the heat, and we train them from children to love the heat and to hate being cool and pleasant. We do everything so that even people who have the most menial, horrible tasks love what they do. In this world, in his book, he encourages people to take drugs all the time. They have the best drugs that always feel great, and they never, ever hurt you. There are never any consequences. Families are done away with. There's no more familying. There is only always permissive physical relationships, and there are no consequences because every person is man-made. We're all just like test tube babies. And so in this world, it's like that. And everybody is perfectly happy all the time. We have constructed this whole thing. My pal was reading that and he said, where's the downside? He said, it sounds like heaven to me. And I was like, ugh. Heaven is not all of the things that gratify me. Heaven is this perfect relationship. Heaven is the magic of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, being able to do all of that. We can't even imagine how super great that is. And then he's like, hold up, all that love, all that intimacy, all that everything, how much awesomer would it be if all of them could do it simultaneously with me and with one another? Whew. So the magic is that we are one with each other and one with an infinite creator who only has everything awesome all the time. Yikes. All right. Hold on. And I'm almost finished. Are you ready? I went to two churches. One was on Buffalo Road in Raleigh, and everyone was from Zaire. So they spoke only French. I sat in the back with a translator. The worship at the front was one guy who had two great big, I don't know the difference between a bongo and a djembe. Presumably someone here does. Whatever they were the big hand-style drums, whatever those are. And they had another guy over here, and he had a big, like, full-on drum set. So he's sitting at it, and he's got all of the drums and cymbals. And then they had two women over here singing. And as near I could tell, each of them was singing alto, because there wasn't really a melody. It was just sort of lots of percussion and these two voices. And I was like, ah, you're kind of hurting my face with what you're doing up there. What in the world? But they were all in, and they were also simultaneously all Jesus. They were getting with it completely. So I was like, all right, okay, this is worship today. This is what we're doing. The other place was in Minnesota. And these people, I was there for training. It was Minneapolis. There was a church right beside the hotel, coincidentally. I'm like, all right, I'll go to the church. I don't know what you are, but we'll check it out and see. Those people were all from Kenya or Ethiopia, someplace East Africa. This was a little bit different, a little bit nicer because they all spoke English. I was like, ah, so much better. But again, I don't remember what their instrumentation was, but I don't know any of your songs. I don't know anything what we're doing here. And they were like this. They're like, it's time for the offering. So you had to dance to the front for your offering. They put the plates here and everybody danced. And it was just like, I would never give an offering in this church. It would never happen. I would just have to like sneak it under the door on Monday. There, man, it was, but that was, the vocals were better at that church. I was like, okay, I can sing with this. But man, it was not at all what I expected. So now, I have one verse and then three things you can use. Maybe you can only use one of these. Maybe you can use more than one. But you should be able to use something here. Are you ready? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your music is not the substance of your worship. Your music is not worship. Your worship is all day, every day, all the time. When you're eating eggs, when you're writing a to-do list, when you are scratching yourself, when you're doing all of these things, you're like, Lord, right now, me and you, we're all in, Lord. That's why he says the fruit of our lips, continually giving praise. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. We don't stop. We don't quit. It doesn't let up. We're worshiping all the time. It didn't start with your conversion because you were worshiping before then. But at your conversion, you're like, oh. Before then, we had an eyewash station when I was in eighth grade in science class. And it was a piece of surgical tubing stuck on the sink. And he was like, if you get something in your eyeballs, come over here. I will squirt this in your eyeball and get it out. He said, do not come over here and turn on the faucet because this surgical tubing will just be like, like spraying water everywhere. Invariably, at least one person came over there and turned on the water. And it's like water all over the whole classroom. This is what your worship was before your conversion. You were just like this. Relationship. Maybe it's my job. I got to go to school. My education. I hope people like me. All over the place. So then you're converted. You're like, oh, the real God wants this with me. I'm a bad guy. You repent. You're born fresh. This relationship is restored. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's what I should be pouring into. And you're like, woo. And it's back the other way, too. It's both ways. Like, wow, that's great. I thought when I got saved and I started going to church, I was like, oh, these people are really nice here. I didn't realize that it's this whole that they may be one as we are one. I was like, oh, that's why everybody's nice, because I'm related to these people now. So it's like Ray Owens. Ooh, you know? We can be close in a way that we never could have before. So, your music is not your worship. Your worship is all the time. Your music is the part where we who have been worshiping all the time get together and we're like, hey, look at this. It's really been great all week, but now let's do this together because God loves this part. And when we do it all together, God is like, oh, I love that part. And he's loving back down the other way at the same time. And it should be this mutual, we're all doing it together. And that's why when you go to a church, they don't speak your language. They're not singing the right way. I don't even know what you're, is that singing? But we can still, I'm like, oh, I can worship with you. Jesus Christ, your God, your Messiah, hey, that's mine too. Oh, I'm related to him too. You know? So worship, faith is the evidence and the substance. My great carpentry is not. My great singing is not. My great Bible studying or my surgering or whatever it is I'm doing is not the evidence of this. My faith is. That's the part that I'm grabbing onto. Got it? All right. Number two. If you like that one, that's good. I like that one. John 15:6. This is another good one. If a man, he's talking to believers now. He's sitting with his 11 disciples. Maybe 12. Has Judas left yet? Judas is already gone. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We convert. We have a right aim for our worship. Life is good. And then we remember, or we are distracted by, or there's something shiny over here. And we're like, look, God, this is really good. It's really good. But I just want you to know, I feel really great now. And I remember that this wasn't so bad. I can have this relationship too, and it'll be pretty good. And so we cut some of this off, and we begin to flail around again. And God is like, what are you doing? What are you doing? He didn't say, if you do that, I'm going to cut you off and burn you up. But the lost people around us, when you have once entered into this thing and you talk a little bit of Jesus and then you begin to flail around again, they hate that. They hated Jesus in the first place, and now you're a fraud. You're a giant fake. So you'll leave that. You'll come over here and begin to flail a little bit, investing in relationships instead of the relationship, looking for some emotional security or maybe financial security or whatever it is you're looking for. And you walk away, and God is like, men will gather you, cast you into the fire, and you are burned. When you move your focus, walk away from this thing, and it will ruin you. Ruin. Not because God's mad or hates you or whatever. He's mad about sin. But it's just self-destructive. This is why Jesus says, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you under my wing and you're not having any? I want life and you and everything good. And you're wrecking yourself. We're like, but.
stop.
Misplaced worship ruins you. The thing that you're chasing now will ultimately not turn out well. It was very shiny, but yuck. Here's the third one and the last one. And this is a funny thing. Matthew 13:44. This guy found a thing, a fat pile of treasure, a box full of gold and fancy things, immeasurably valuable, and it's in a vacant lot, and he's so paranoid or so whatever, he can't tell anybody because he's like, it'll get gone if I tell someone. But he's like, I have got to. There's a for sale sign on the lot. He's like, dude, I am buying that vacant lot. He comes home and he tells his wife, sweetheart, how much money do you have? Why? What do you mean, how much money do I have? He has already emptied the checking account. Do you have any cash on you? No, I don't have any cash on me. He gets whatever she has. He gathers up her jewelry. He gets the electronics off the shelf. He loads them in the car. He takes it to the pawn shop. His wife is like, what are you doing? He takes his house. He goes out front with his iPhone and takes a picture, puts his house on Craigslist. He's like, 10 grand, 15 grand, I don't care. Write me a check. This place is yours. He's got all of his clothing in boxes. He's like, $5, takes the lot. He's selling everything. His wife and his children. He's selling their bicycles. He sold the Xbox. His kids are like, what are you doing? His family is freaking out. You have lost your mind. Now look. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof, goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field. Dude does it. He gets the vacant lot. And when he does, then his family is like, woo, my dad is a hero. And they live large. They live happily ever after. Somewhere else in the Bible, Jesus says, count the cost. Which of you sits down to build a tower and doesn't say, how much is it going to cost me to build this tower? Am I really willing to invest all of that? But then there's this business where he says, I know I told you to count the cost, but trust me, if you guys had any even small, tiny little clue about how great this is gonna be, you would, no cost would be too high. You would pawn everything you own. You would be at cash converters with all of your household possessions, dumping it in their parking lot. What do you give me for all this right here? You would sell it all. I know. I said count the cost. I had to say that because you guys are kind of small-minded. All you can see is, well, I bought this sweater at the Gap. He's like, people, really? Get with me how awesome this is going to be. Don't you know, Lord? Don't you know I'm driving a 1990 Camry? If you'd let me just save a few pennies, I could upgrade to a used Volvo or something with heat. Just kidding, the Camry has heat. There is no cost too high. God said, I am going to suffer. have 120 seconds here. Hang tough. He says, I am going to suffer the worst injustice of all. I have always been in perfect communion with me. Then I put on a body like yours, and I maintained perfect communion with me perfectly all the time, 24/7, 33 years. And at the end of it, Jesus wasn't mad because he was about to get killed, because he wasn't about to get killed. He said, I lay down my life and I pick it up again. When he was praying in the garden, he wasn't like, oh, Lord, don't let him kill my body. He had always had this perfect awesome. And on the cross, just before he walked away from his physical life, God the Father is like, ugh, you are so ugly with their sin. I can't even look at you. Whoosh. So God the Son is like, ooh. No cost. You cannot walk away from anything bigger than that. My friends won't like me. They didn't like you anyway. They're just being nice to your face. I won't get a promotion. Really? You're going to die in 25 years anyhow. Kids are going to get everything you made. All right. Close your eyeballs. Let's pray. As always, on a Sunday night, we imagine that most everybody here is rightly related to our Heavenly Father. But we can't ever guarantee that. And so we'll stay here forever. I'll stay here all night long. If you would like to talk about how you can have this relationship with the real Creator, I guess I'll stand at the back just like Dave does, and feel free to stop me, and we'll talk about it. Lord, we love you very much, and I am so grateful to be able to be related to these people, your children, my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that in everything, we would all the time be pursuing that closeness with you, Lord. We want that all the time. We love you. Thank you very much. Amen.